Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
As we come to the Word of God, I invite you to, if you want to open your hands, but open your heart to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to your Word now asking for help in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need help in the declaration and the speaking, and we need help in the hearing. May you anoint every person this morning to hear and receive and retain your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples asked the Lord, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when he answered, he was happy to answer that one. And his first response was to give us our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Immediately following that prayer, Jesus gave a parable, Luke 11, verse 5. And you're welcome to turn there if you have a Bible. If they'll have it on the screen if you didn't have something with you. So the parable that we're going to look at this morning, or this, it's still morning, okay. The parable we're going to look at this afternoon is Jesus answering the question, teach us to pray. Cody, we're about to be taught by Jesus how to pray. Just say to your neighbor, get ready for it. Because the implications of this parable are so bold that if it wasn't Jesus himself giving this to us, we would probably call it heresy. Somebody is about to get offended by this message today. But let's go there, okay, Tyrone? Now, there are three friends in our parable. Let's go ahead and read it. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." David, almost every teaching that Jesus delivered on the subject of prayer had this common denominator in it: how to touch answered prayer. Almost every time, Jesus has this thing. He wants us to touch answered prayer. It's a parable of three friends. Cody and Tyrone are going to represent for us two of the friends in the parable this morning. There's a third friend that's a little more distant and so not present here in the front. But Cody has a friend in El Paso. Let's call him Bill. Bill, your buddy, okay? Bill in El Paso gets a phone call. Family tragedy in Memphis. Bill jumps in his car, hits the interstate, and takes off for Memphis. El Paso to Dallas is taking forever. And by the time Bill gets to the Dallas area, he is really worn out, and it's late at night, and he's looking 6 more hours to Memphis, and he's like, and suddenly it occurs to Bill, Cody, my friend Cody lives in Dallas. I think he'll put me up for the night. So Bill takes the exit, gets over to Cody's house, and by the time Bill gets there, it's almost midnight, and Bill's like, Cody's asleep. Now, okay, in our parable this morning, Cody and Tyron, in our parable, today, you're friends. You're both married, and you both have kids. So Bill knocks at Cody's door. Cody's asleep. Is somebody at my door? It's Bill from El Paso. Family tragedy. I forgot my cell phone. Sorry, buddy. Can you put me up for the night? Cody's trying to wake up. Bill, what are you doing at my door? And Bill's like, family tragedy. I hit the road. I'm just wiped. Can I have it? Can you put me up? And Cody's like, absolutely. Come on in. Cody gets his wife up. He gets his kids up. Uncle Bill from El Paso is here. Everybody gets up. They come to the kitchen. And now, in Middle Eastern culture, when you get out-of-town company showing up at your house, you have to feed them. And Cody says to Bill, sit down, bro. I'm making you a sandwich. And they're all gathered in the kitchen when it suddenly occurs to Cody, I have no bread. That evening, Cody and his family had been over at Tyrone's house with his family, and they did a potluck thing, and the women talked, and the kids played, and Cody noticed that when the meal was over, Tyrone took the 3 loaves left over at dinner and put them in his pantry, and now Cody is going, cha-ching, I know where there are 3 loaves. So Cody says to Bill and his wife, he's like, y'all just visit here at the table. I'll be right back. Now what Cody's about to do, you don't do this to a neighbor. You do this to a friend. So Cody's going to go past several neighbors' houses until he gets to Tyrone's house. And by the time Cody gets to Tyrone's house, it's now midnight. And Cody goes, Tyrone's asleep. My buddy Bill just showed up from El Paso. I need your 3 loaves of bread. Ron's trying to wake up. He's like, is there somebody at my door? It's Cody. I need your 3 loaves of bread. Tyrone is like, Cody, What are you doing at my door? Shut up. Go back to bed. And Cody's like, sorry, buddy. Bill from El Paso just showed up. I gotta have your 3 loaves of bread. Well, by now, Tyrone is waking up and he's like, I don't have 3 loaves of bread. Shut up. Get off my property and go back to bed. Because you don't handle the local people the same way you handle the out-of-town guests. And Cody's going, yes, you do have 3 loaves. I saw you put them in your pantry after supper. Pull your carcass out of bed and get to your pantry and give me your 3 loaves. So this is the parable that Jesus has painted for us. He's got Cody at Tyrone's house at midnight demanding his 3 loaves of bread. Comes into focus when you see 2 words in the parable. The first word is the word midnight. You have to see the whole drama shaking down at midnight. And Cody is going to put pressure on his friendship with Tyrone. He's like, hey, what kind of a friend are you? Are you just the kind of a friend that when things are good, you're there for me, but then when something inconvenient comes along that you now check out of the friendship? What kind of a friend are you? When I'm in a pickle, are you there for me? And now Cody is actually stressing the friendship because he needs something from his buddy in the moment. If you're going to pray the way Jesus has Cody praying in this parable, you better have a friendship with God. If you try to pray like this without a friendship with God, you could get hurt. The key word in our parable is friend. You see it over and over in the parable. It's a friendship of parable, a parable of friendship. If you miss the friendship element in our parable this afternoon, you will miss the whole point of what Jesus is making. And so Cody is putting pressure on the relationship. I'm like this. Build relational capital with God now. So that when stuff hits the fan, you have a friendship to lean on. And now the first time that Cody knocks on the door and goes, hey bro, give me your 3 loaves. The first time he does that, you can get away with it. You can do that once. But when Tyrone goes, shut up, get off my property, go back to bed. And when Cody refuses to shut up and get off his property and continues at midnight to hammer on his door and call out and yell for 3 loaves of bread, we have laws for this kind of behavior, Cody. You cannot do this kind of stuff. We call it harassment. We call it trespassing. We call it disturbing the peace. We've got laws on the books against Cody's behavior in this parable. And I hope, Cody, that it's confined only to the parable. If you don't think that Jesus has Cody breaking the law in our parable, give it a shot. go to somebody's house tonight at midnight, stand on their doorstep, hammer on their door, yell at them, and refuse to get off their property. Give it a shot. You will spend the night in a cement room. So Jesus actually has Cody praying illegal prayers in this parable. And what Cody is doing is he's serving his friend Tyron an ultimatum. He's basically going, call the cops or give me your three loaves. But I don't think you're going to call the cops on me. I think our friendship is too tight for that. I think we go back too far. I think we've done too much stuff together. I helped you move. We've gone golfing together. I think we've got enough relational equity here that you're not going to call the cops on me. I think before you call the cops, you're going to pull your carcass out of bed and go to your pantry and get me your three loaves. But Cody is serving his friend an ultimatum at midnight. Wow. Illegal prayers. Wow. I see a few places in the Bible where I find illegal prayers in a few places. Daniel, for starters. The king passes a law, he says, for the next month, or whoever prays to another god besides me, it's the lion's den. When Daniel hears that that legislation has been passed, he's like, I can no longer pray legal prayers. Then I will pray illegal prayers. He goes straight home, opens his window to Jerusalem, and prays to his God, gets him in a heap of trouble, and he goes straight to the lion's den. But God stands by his man and delivers him from the lion's den. Illegal prayers. Another instance in the Bible of illegal prayers. There was a woman that had some kind of an internal bleeding problem, and she had gone to a bunch of doctors to try to get better and just kept on getting worse. She hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing through town. Hope fills her heart. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'd be healed. Yes. Problem. The law of Moses. There were laws on the books against this gal. Number one law. If you have some kind of a bleeding, discharge kind of thing in your body, the law said you are ceremonially unclean, which meant, among other things, you can't go to the temple and worship. Law number two, if you're unclean and you touch someone else, you render them unclean with your touch. Law number three, if you have a chronic condition in your body that renders you chronically unclean, you must live sequestered from society. Because let's not make your problem everybody else's problem. We don't need you going around defiling the whole community. So this woman lived on the outskirts of town, and everybody knew why. She was unclean. How is she ever going to touch Jesus? If she tries to mingle in the crowd, because Jesus is surrounded by a throng of people, if she tries to mingle in that crowd, they're going to call her out immediately. She gets creative. She takes a blanket or a shawl, pulls it over her head like this so nobody can see her face, gets down close to the ground, and then starts pushing her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. And every person that she touched, she defiled. Excuse me. Oops, sorry. Excuse me. I didn't mean to. Excuse me. And by the time she finally got to Jesus, she had broken the law about 173 times. Or however many people she touched. So by the time she gets to Jesus and gets her healing, she just wants to disappear because she just broke the law 173 times. Jesus will not let her hide. And he's like, "Who touched me?" She comes out trembling because she can't keep it secret. And the Lord says to her, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Illegal prayers. It's the kind of praying that Jesus has Cody praying in our parable. And by the way, Tyron, no pressure, but you represent God in the parable. Cody is praying illegal prayers. And here's what I hear Jesus saying to us in our parable today. You have a relationship with God? Go illegal. Break the law. Forget the rules. Push the envelope. Violate protocol. Demand attention. Push and shove. And brook no denial. You're a friend. You're a child. You're a son of the king. Ditch propriety. Go for the jugular. Call the question. Press the point. Strain the relationship. Go all in. Despise political correctness. Convene convention. Go ballistic. Test the limits. Cross the line. Throw caution to the wind. Go for broke. Pray illegal prayers. Yeah. And the issue for Tyron in our parable is disruption. His kids are in bed. Verse 7. He says, "My children are with me in bed." Now understand about Middle Eastern culture back in the day of Jesus, people had a bedroom. Everybody slept in the bedroom. And so Tyron is asleep in the bedroom with all his family. And he's doing the math on this. If I get up, Cody, right now, if I get up to get your three loaves of bread, I stumble over the bodies because there's no such thing as a night light back in those days. I stumble over the bodies. I find my way to the pantry. I clang my way through the pantry to find those blasted loaves. And then I open the front door and give you your loaves. By the time I do all that, my kids will wake up. Don't wake my kids up. How many parents in the room know when your kids are asleep at midnight, they are angels? Wake them up at midnight, they are demons. Don't wake my kids up. Shut up. Get off my property and go back to bed. And the issue for Tyron and for God is disruption. Hear it. Answered prayers are disruptive. They disrupt things because they accelerate things. At disruption accelerates. Every miracle that Jesus performed was disrupting because it was accelerating the slide to Calvary. That's why Jesus always said, don't tell anybody about this, because the more they knew about his supernatural ministry, the faster the slide to Calvary. And Jesus is trying to keep the brakes on that thing as much as he can. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was it. It was just straight to the cross from there. And so answer prayers are disruptive. Now, disruption accelerates. You'll see that when you're in the news. You look at the news or online, whatever. Have you ever felt like when you're looking at the news that you're just watching like, Jesus is coming any day now, because you're just watching an acceleration of world events right in front of your eyes? The hot spots of the earth where there's military disruption, it's accelerating human history. And the same is true in the kingdom of God, where there are miracles and answered prayer, there are disruptions in the spirit, and there comes an acceleration of the kingdom of God in the earth. And God, I think, sometimes might be kind of like this. I love that prayer. Like, I love that prayer. You're contending for revival. I love it. Actually, that's my will that you pray that. I actually am going to answer that prayer. I want you to keep on praying it. But I'm just not ready to tip that domino yet. Because when I answer that prayer in Dallas, there's going to be a chain reaction that I'm just not quite ready for yet, because I'm playing 10-dimensional chess here. Dallas is not the only city on my radar. I also have Houston, and I've got Boston, and I've got D.C., and I've got Toronto, and I've got Zimbabwe, and Denmark, and Brazil, and Australia. I'm working with a whole planet here. And so I'm lining the thing up. I love your prayer. I want you to keep on praying. Yes, I'm going to send revival to Dallas. Just not yet. Somebody needs to be dissatisfied with that answer. Somebody needs to push back and go, I can't live with that answer. We don't need revival in Dallas next year. We don't need revival in Dallas next month. We don't even need revival next week. We need revival now. Somebody needs to care deeply enough to push back on God and go, I can't live with that answer. When I look at how Jesus, and it's Jesus now that has Cody praying like this, when I look at how Jesus has Cody praying in this parable, it's startling to me, because Jesus is basically saying to us through Cody, challenge God's sovereignty. Now, I don't believe that we're invited to challenge God's sovereign wisdom. I don't believe we're invited to challenge God's sovereign purpose. But I see an invitation in our parable to challenge God's sovereign timing. When you know you're praying according to the will of God, you know God is going to answer this prayer, and the only thing hindering is timing. I see an invitation in the parable to push back and go, I can't live with that answer. I need loaves now. Jesus is teaching us to disturb God's timetable. There's a kind of praying that receives today what God was going to do tomorrow. But it's a dangerous kind of praying. When I look at the way Jesus has Cody praying in this parable, it makes some of our prayers seem like pious cliches. If it be thy will. Tyrone is going, I'll tell you my will. Shut up, get off my property, and go back to bed. In your perfect time and in your perfect way. Tyrone's going, I'll give you my perfect time. 8 a.m. Come back at 8 a.m. I'll give you my 3 squatty loaves. And Cody's going, I don't need your loaves at 8 a.m. My wife can bake bread at 8 a.m. The bakery is open, hello, at 8 a.m. I need 3 loaves now. Receiving today what God was going to do tomorrow. When I think of that, it reminds me of a story where Mary is invited to a wedding, and her famous son is also invited to the wedding with some of his disciples. And Mary comes to her famous son, and she goes, they've run out of wine. I'm imagining that Jesus probably did in that moment what he always did. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. So I'm thinking he probably touched base with the Father. Abba, what do you think? Mom says, they're out of wine. Do you want me to do anything here? And I think the Father may have answered something like this. Not a good time. Son, when you do that first miracle, cat's out of the bag. It'll be feathers to the wind. Once they know you do miracles, you'll never get it back. They're going to be after you. It's going to be disruption after disruption after disruption. And it's going to be one straight slide to Calvary. That first miracle, it's straight to Calvary. Wow. I'm just not ready to tip that domino yet. So Jesus turns and goes to his mom. Not a good time. Actually, what he said to her literally was, my time has not yet come. Yeah. And what he means by that is, it is not yet time for my supernatural miracle ministry to be manifest. Mary pushes back. And she says to the servants, whatever he says, do it. And Jesus is looking at his mom going, woman, did you hear what I said? And Mary's like, we don't need wine tomorrow. The wedding's today, hello. We need wine now. In this parable, Jesus is teaching us how to pray when you need something now. Is there anybody in this room that needs something from God? Yeah. So Mary is going to push back on Jesus, and this just feels illegal to me. Can you really want something that is contrary to the will of Abba Father and get it?
Yes.
It just feels illegal to me. And what Mary's going to do, she's going to cash in on her relational chips that she has with Jesus. Because, you know, she's got this relationship, allegedly, with Jesus. And it's like, the Bible does say, children, honor your father and your mother. And so Mary is going to lean on the relationship. She's going to lean on the relational capital that she has built up. And she's like, don't look at me like we have no relationship. I conceived you. I carried you. I pushed you into the world. I changed you. I nursed you. I fed you. I clothed you. I trained you. Don't look at me like we have no relationship here. And now let me ask you something. Now that I need something, can I come to you in my time of need and get something back after everything I've invested in your life? Can I get something back here? And she's going to push on the relationship and cash in her relational chips. Jesus is caught between his mom and Abba Father. Mom. Abba. Mom. Abba. She's pulling the mother card. And it's like Abba Father, it's like Abba Father goes, yeah, I know what you're going to do. And Mary gets her wine before the time.
Yeah.
It was not yet time for that miracle ministry to launch. She actually launched Jesus' supernatural ministry before the time, hastening the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter. What Mary did on that occasion was epical, changing times and seasons in the heart of God through her boldness, actually bringing before the time a new season in the purpose of God. He's teaching us how to pray today, Cody. Is there anyone in Dallas that cares enough to push back on heaven and go, we need revival now? Say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I see two ingredients, Lamar, in this parable. Two ingredients to answer prayer. Friendship and persistence. Friendship and persistence just might be the combustible combo.
Wow, yeah.
And now we have come to the second word that really brings our parable to life. It's the word persistence. In the Greek language, it's the word anaideia. They might have it on the screen. What's our next frame? There it is. Anaideia is a Greek word. It's a compound word of two separate Greek words put together that means literally no shame. So an accurate English translation might be shamelessness. But that's not really a comfortable English word, and so you might prefer audacity. Audacity is an excellent translation. It's translated by many Bibles as persistence. I think that's an inadequate translation. The King James translates it importunity. I think that's an inadequate translation for anidia. Anidia is not pointing to the fact that Cody is doing this. Anidia is pointing to the fact that he's doing it at midnight. It's pointing to his rudeness, his impropriety, his nerve and effrontery. It's pointing to Cody's invasiveness.
Wow.
An idea. So persistence, importunity, inadequate translations in my mind. For me, I'm going to give you what I think is the best translation for the Greek word an idea on your screen. And to take you there, let me just give a little bit of backdrop to my preferred translation. There is a debate that has gone on for centuries among scholars. The question being, when Jesus gave his parables at the Sea of Galilee, what language did he speak? Our New Testament came to us in Greek. Luke is writing in Greek. We know Jesus didn't speak Greek. What language did he speak? For most scholars through the centuries, they have favored Aramaic. How many have ever heard that Jesus spoke in Aramaic? So I got some hands on that. That's what my Bible school teachers taught me. There is a growing body of evidence, however, that would suggest possibly Hebrew. More and more, because of archaeological discoveries and so on, more and more scholars are landing on the Hebrew side of the debate. And you can actually do a search online, Cody, just punch it into your window, and the whole debate will come in front of your screen. Aramaic or Hebrew? More and more are going with Hebrew, and it's where I'm tending to land in the whole thing myself. So if Jesus actually spoke in Hebrew, what word did he use in the parable? What word did Luke take and translate an idea? There are scholars that believe the Hebrew word he used was chutzpah.
Oh, wow.
Now, the reason I got a little bit of response in the room to that is because chutzpah is an English word that some of us have in our vocabulary. Some of us are familiar, others of us aren't. So I'm going to try to get the whole room up to speed on this word, chutzpah. It comes to us originally a Hebrew word, but it comes to us from the Yiddish language. Yiddish is a language that came out of Europe in the 9th century. It's a blend of Hebrew and German. And there is a Yiddish word, chutzpah, that the spelling is a little bit interesting. Leo Rostin, in his book, The Joys of Yiddish, he defines chutzpah. Do we have, okay, here it is. Leo Rostin in The Joys of Yiddish defines chutzpah. Now, it's an interesting spelling, chutzpah. He says, it's gall, brazen nerve, effrontery, incredible guts, presumption plus arrogance. In other words, chutzpah is such an arrogant, presumptuous thing that in most contexts, it's actually negative.
Yeah.
It's that obnoxious.
Wow.
And chutzpah is such a unique word that Leo Rostin goes, there is no equivalent in any other language. English agreed, and we go, you're right, there is no equivalent to chutzpah in the English language. So we just copy-pasted and stuck it in our dictionary. We took it straight from the Yiddish, we took the Yiddish spelling, we took the Yiddish definition, and it means exactly the same for us as in the Yiddish language. It's now an English word. This is the joy of having a living language. You just borrow, cut, and paste. So it's now an English word. Chutzpah is not in the Hebrew Bible. You won't find it. But it's a Hebrew word. Is it possible on this occasion when Jesus gave the parable, he said, because of Cody's chutzpah, Tyrone will give him as many loaves as he needs. It's his chutzpah. It's not this. It's doing it at midnight against the law, putting pressure on the friendship and demanding, obnoxiously, mind you, demanding, invasively, mind you, demanding three loaves from his friend. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And then one of the scholars that I did some research on, he puts an asterisk on the Greek word and idea, and he gives it this awkward definition. Strong facedness. That's chutzpah. Strong facedness. That's what Cody's doing to Tyron. Give me your three loaves. And this is how Jesus is teaching us to pray.
Wow, come on. Whoa.
Because of friendship, we're tight enough, we're close enough, we've got enough relationship here that I can push back on the friendship and say, I need three loaves now. Praying invasively, praying with audacity, praying with chutzpah, praying with strong facedness. I'm starting to get the message, Jesus. You're inviting us to trouble God's timetable and demand today what he was going to do tomorrow. I'm suggesting that the day for safe prayers, safe polite prayers in Dallas is over. Maybe you have time for polite prayers. I think it's over. I think it's time for somebody to care enough to push back. Okay, the message is finished. I'm going to close with just one final illustration. Hey, sis. Come here. Yeah. She was standing up and praying. I want you to just stand right there and just keep on praying. I'm going to close with one final illustration of illegal prayers. Esther, some of you are going, oh, Esther is the queen, and the king gets together with Haman and passes a law. We are going to exterminate all the Jews on this certain date. Mordecai sends an email to Esther, his cousin. Hey, cuz, maybe you have come to the throne for just this kind of time.
Yeah.
And Esther's like, tell everybody to fast.
Yes.
Because if I'm going to go to the king, which is against the law, fast. And so, now, the story I'm telling, I'm condensing it, and I'm not going through all the details. It's Esther 4, 5, and 6. Your homework, my friend, is to read Esther 4, 5, and 6 this afternoon. That's your homework, okay? Read the story. So, Esther decides she's going to break the law and go to the king. And she goes to the inner court. Now, the king had two courts. There was an outer court and an inner court. And here's what the law specified. If you have a petition that you want to present to the king, you go to the outer court. You take a number and you wait your turn. When your number is called, then they will escort you into the inner court and you can there present your petition. But if you try to bypass the law on this one, and if you go straight into the inner court, the law said, it's over. Unless the king lifts his scepter to you, then you're spared. Otherwise, you're dead. And the purpose of that law was to protect the king from suicide bombers. That was a joke, but... to protect the king from assassination attempts.
Yes.
Wackos. And so Esther decides, you know what? I'm about to put my life on the line. I'm about to tell the king that I'm a Jew, which means I'm going to be exterminated on that certain date. Anyways, I'm putting my life on the line.
Yeah.
I'm going illegal. So she goes to the inner court, and the king looks at his wife in the inner court going, babe, what do you want this badly? He lifts a scepter. He just wants to know, what does she want bad enough for, you know, to put her life on the line for it? And Esther gets a hearing with the king because she went illegal. Then you come to Esther chapter 6. It's the story of Haman. And Haman's story is intended to be a contrast to Esther's story because Haman wants to make a petition to the king. He says, I want to hang Mordecai on my gallows. But he's like, I'm not going to put my life on the line for this. So he goes to the outer court. He's going to pray legal prayers. He goes to the outer court and he waits to be called. Haman prayed legal prayers and didn't even get a hearing. Esther prayed illegal prayers and got a hearing with the king. So I'm going,
wow.
Let's go illegal. And she just stood in the presence of the king, and by standing there, was serving the king an ultimatum.
Whoa.
Give me a hearing, or give me a hanging.
No.
Nicole, have you ever wondered how did Esther get in the inner court? Have you ever asked that question? Because the inner court was guarded. You couldn't just walk in there. They had guards on that thing. How did Esther get in the inner court? We don't know. I just have my sanctified imagination. Here's my holy imagination on it. Esther gets really good looking. She's looking like a queen. You get dressed up for this stuff. And she comes to the guard and goes, "Open the door." And the guard goes, "I'm sorry, my lady, I can't do that." "Open the door." "My lady, I'm not able to do that. The law says, please, would you please just go to the outer court and I'll tell the king you're here. I know that he'll see you immediately." "Open the door." "My lady, it doesn't work like that, but take a number. And in fact, I'll tell the king you're here. I know that he'll..." "Open the door."
Wow.
"Be a nice queen." "Go to the outer court." "Open the door." "My lady, you could hang for this." "I know." "Open the door." "Yes, my lady." And Esther got in the inner court because of her relationship to the king. There is an inner court in the courts of the king that if you can get there, you can actually serve the king of the universe an ultimatum. Somebody goes, "Can you talk to God like that?" "No. It's illegal." Unless you have a friendship with God.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.